Together and read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. I started a series last week. If you were not here and you'd like to get in on that first title, that he is the Wonderful Counselor, you can do that two ways now. We don't do a lot of advertising or tell you a lot about resources that are available, but you can get that on the internet by just typing in www.waysidechapel.org and then follow through there, and you can get all the recent messages. You can hear them just like you would on tape or CD. And the other way is to get it by tape here. So I would encourage you, though, not because I'm the one that preached it, but because it's a great subject matter, the Lord Jesus and the fact that he is the Wonderful Counselor. And today we look at this second title, that he is Mighty God. And what a great title for this particular weekend. Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." Notice two things are said about him. Number one, he's a child. And number two, he is a son. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." One phrase, we believe. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Father, we're really grateful this morning to you because of how you have not only liberated the Iraqi people, but Father, more importantly, how you have liberated us through the giving of a child, a son. And Father, we're thankful for the light that you have shed upon us and the grace that was given to us and your love which was extended to us through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his offering of himself once and for all for sin. And Father, even as we saw the pictures this morning of the apprehension of Saddam Hussein, how it reminds those of us who are familiar with the word that there will come a day when Satan himself is going to be bound. He has caused so much havoc in our society and in our lives and in our personal lives. And we know that he's always running to and fro throughout the earth, and he's always as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Father, many of us have felt the ravages of his intense, violent hatred of us as believers. And that he stands against everything that you stand for. And he's in opposition to everything that you are for in our lives. And we pray that day will come. We know it will, and we pray it will come soon. And that Jesus Christ will come back, and once for all, the enemy himself will be dealt with. And until that day, I pray that we will take up the full armor of God, that we will be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, having been fully clothed and fully equipped with every piece of armament that you have provided for us. Father, we pray in the strong name of Jesus this morning that you will use this incident of the apprehension of Saddam to bring justice to the Iraqi people. We thank you for the grace that was evidenced by our troops and the way they captured him and treated him with dignity. And Lord, it makes us proud as Americans to see that we did not respond as perhaps other nations and other more barbaric peoples would have responded in moments like this. And we do pray that somehow you will receive the glory and honor in all of this. And Lord, this morning we just come confessing our sin to you and our need for you, our reliance upon you. And I pray that we in America will realize that we're only what we are by your grace, nothing else. And we are so undeserving as a people, and yet you have shed your grace on this wonderful land, and we pray you'll continue to do that. Now, Father, we ask for our president. We ask for those troops who are serving us for safety. We pray for a soon end to the war on terrorism. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I did pray last night for Lauren, and I would encourage you to pray for her this morning in your Sunday school classes. She is, along with Dana Mann from Community Bible Church, they're over ministering to the children who will be coming this next spring, representing another African children's choir. And they're having quite a time. They're having a great time together, and the Lord is really blessing their time there. And then Marvin Eggleston will be returning in another couple days as well from his time in Rwanda and Uganda. And Marvin is one of our elders, so pray for safety for him and others from other churches that have gone. Past couple of years, we've heard the term hero thrown around a lot. And it's been so loosely used, sort of like the term awesome, you know, which I think ought to be reserved for God alone and something that God alone has done. But hero is a term that we use to describe, for example, the 9/11, the firemen and firewomen who went into the buildings, the burning inferno, the towers, that they might rescue others. And I think they really were heroes in the heroic definition, sense of the term. But we've also used it, heard it used by athletes. You know, well, he's my hero, or she's my hero. We even hear it used of politicians, God forbid. Somebody saying, well, this person 20 years ago, president, he was my hero. I don't think that's a just use of the term hero. In my opinion, a hero is one who is willing to risk and put his life on the line for others. And that really eliminates and more clearly defines a narrower definition of what the term hero really does mean. We even have those who want to be captured on extreme video. And they do those foolish, stupid things. And somebody referred, well, that was heroic. That wasn't heroic. That was stupidity. That was ignorance. Not long ago, I assume this happened and true in a high school. Should be no offense to you that are part of our great Army or Navy or Coast Guard or Air Force, but it involves the Army and the Navy and the Marine recruiters who showed up to address some high school seniors in an assembly. And graduation was only a few months away, and the military men that were there obviously to articulate their desire to have them enlist in their particular branch of the military. The meeting was to last 45 minutes. Each recruiter representing Army, Navy, and the Marine Corps was to have 15 minutes. Well, the Army and Navy recruiters got a little carried away, and by the time they were finished, there was only two minutes left for the Marine recruiter. So he walked up, and he stood there totally silent for 1 minute. And then he said, I doubt whether there are two or three of you in this room who could even cut it in the Marine Corps. I want to see those two or three of you immediately when this assembly is finished. Turned and he sat down. When he arrived in the dining hall, you guessed it, the students mobbed the Marine recruiter. They acted without delay. Why? Because he had appealed to the heroic side that was in them. And every one of us, I believe, have it. We would love to have the opportunity at some point to be able to be a hero. That is, to put our lives on the line for others. I've even had dreams about that myself. Haven't you, really, when you stop and think about it? I don't know who gets the credit for saying this, but I think it is a remarkable quote. True heroism is remarkably sober, very undramatic. It is not the urge to surpass all others at whatever the cost. That would eliminate all of our athletes, you see. But rather, it is the urge to serve others at whatever the cost, even if it means personal loss of life. In other words, heroes are those who put their lives on the line for others. Now, you say, well, why are you talking about heroes this morning? Because the second word, mighty God, the word mighty probably is best illustrated by our modern use of the word hero. That he was a heroic, or this child, this son that would be born would be a heroic kind of God. That's who he would be. Now, I want you to turn over to chapter 10 to see another use of this term by Isaiah the prophet in verse 21, where he talks about the day that's coming, Isaiah 10:21, when the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. To the mighty God, same term. The Hebrew is El Gibor. Now, we're familiar with Elohim, mighty God, or all-powerful God, El Shaddai. There's many different forms and many different ways in which God is defined or described or designated in the Old Testament Hebrew. Here it is, El Gibor. The question is, what does Gibor mean? And probably you guessed it, the term heroic. So the two words combined refer to a heroic kind of God. In other words, a God who is willing to put his life on the line in order to rescue others. And that's what Jesus did. As the son, as the child that was to be born, he would be of a heroic nature from the very moment of his birth, willing to give his life for others. You know, when President Bush was campaigning, and I don't remember whether it was in the primaries or in the finals between the Democratic contender, what was his name? Al something. What was his last name? I'm drawing a blank. I'm serious. Gore. All I can think of is Gibor. See, I didn't want to call him Al Gibor. Al Gore. Okay. Sorry about that. I'm serious. I did not intend to say that. Forgive me. Anyway, that's enough. But you know, when President Bush referred to Jesus Christ as his hero, remember that moment? Somebody said, the question was, well, Mr. Bush, who is your hero? And I remember he said, Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, that's almost blasphemy. But you know, he was probably pretty close to the truth, really. Because if a hero is one who's willing to put his life on the line for others, and certainly that's what Jesus did. So he would be a hero in anybody's book, really. And that's what he did. He is a wonder of wonders, or counselor. He's possesses all wisdom, as we saw last week. Unlimited resources of wisdom that we can draw upon when others' fountains run dry. His never does. He's the epitome of wisdom. A wonderful counselor who will always be there for you. That's what we discovered. And will always have every piece of wisdom that you need to live your life. Now, secondly, he is mighty God. He is El Gibor. In other words, he has all the power that's necessary to be able to make it come to pass. Somebody can have great wisdom in our land today, but not have the power to be able to help you. They can give you what's right and proper counsel, but they really can't. They don't have the power to be able to say, okay, go do it and do it, and enable you to do it. But he can, as mighty God. He's able to do that. He was called the mighty God at his birth. Isaiah 7:14 reads, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, we all know what the term Emmanuel means. It means God with us. Make no mistake about it. He was God. God with us. Matthew quotes this verse in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 and states it had found fulfillment in Jesus, who was born from Joseph and Mary. There's a story about a grandmother who was reading the Christmas story to her granddaughter. The little girl was just a toddler, and her grandmother was trying to explain to her what that old King James expression, Mary was great with child, meant. And she did her best to explain it, but this little girl, she still didn't fully understand. But all at once, she clapped her hands excitedly and said, oh, goody, I hope it's a girl. Well, somehow grandmother had failed to explain in fullness what it meant. A child will be born, but more clearly, he will be a son who's given unto you. And aren't you glad it was a boy? Because had it been a girl, then he would not, or she would not, have fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy given by Isaiah that unto us a child is born, a son is given. A son would be given, clearly. Every part of that prophecy was literally fulfilled when Jesus came. When Mary was wondering, how can this be? How could this be happening to her? In Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, She asked the angel, "How can this be? I don't know a man. I'd never been intimate with a man." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. And that which is conceived in you and born to you will be called the Son of God." God Himself. That's what Luke was intending to mean by that statement. Did all recognize Him as the Son of God, as God Himself? Clearly not. You know, here's a point that I really want you to think about. It's great when you're talking about apologetics, that is, defending the faith. When we talk about the nature of Christ, that He was both God and man. He was deity, but He was manifest in humanity. Took upon Himself humanity. We have now a whole study in doctrine called Christology. It's the study of the twofold nature of Christ. When I was in college, I took a course in Christology as part of my systematic theology. When I was in seminary, I took a lot of Christology, which was, again, part of my course fulfilling the requirements for my degree. Christology is a very important part of theology. That is the doctrine of God. You've got to look at Christology and somehow come to grips with the fact that He was both God and man. Now, the very fact that this has been debated for the last 2,000 years is evidence of the uniqueness of Jesus. For example, when you study Islam, there is no study called Muhammadology. Muhammad was not that difficult of a man to understand. He was clearly a man. He is not even proclaimed by those of the Islamic faith to be a god. He was not a god. There is no such doctrine as Buddhology. Buddha was never proclaimed to be God. But the very fact that theologians are still debating, and anytime you hear someone of a liberal persuasion questioning the nature of Jesus, understand that all they're doing by questioning it is authenticating it, because the fact that He is still being debated today is a monument to the uniqueness of Jesus. He is clearly God. God manifest in the flesh. Now, He was not recognized, certainly by even many of His day. He came unto His own received Him not. I don't know how many of you saw this a number of months ago. Meanest man in the county had a heart of gold. It's in our local paper. Oregon hermit leaves a fortune for youth park in Medford, Oregon. Here's old man Howard, who spent decades chasing children off of his farm, shotgun in hand, watching little legs spin like windmills off into the distance. He would use that shotgun to scare these children. They thought that the place where he lived was a haunted house in Jackson County. To others, Wesley Howard simply was an oddity, a loner who never married, who never left Oregon, who lived his whole life in the same place he was born, a century-old farmhouse without phones or toilets. At the age of 87, he died of a stroke. He was an enigma to the very end. Howard, it turned out, was rich. Few knew he bequeathed his entire estate worth more than $11 million to create a youth sports park on his 68-acre farm. The prize gift has cast Howard into a whole new light, causing residents to question whether they ever really knew him. I read that and I thought, you know, he's not like Jesus, but isn't it interesting that lived his whole life, never went beyond a certain area, never was understood, and yet bequeath this incredible amount of money, this huge monetary gift, to start a sports park for young people who feared him. Jesus was not understood by others. And you really cannot judge. We have to be so careful we do not judge by appearances. He was revealed as a mighty God during His ministry. For 3 years, He amazed men and women with what He could do and the words that He spoke. We talked about the words He spoke last week, words of wisdom that just simply caused His hearers to say, who can this be? And amazed that He spoke with authority and not as their scribes, who were their teachers. The movie, The Gospel of John, is a powerful presentation of Jesus as the Son of God. And in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, I would encourage you, if you haven't read the Gospel of John recently, to do that maybe over the course of the next 2 or 3 weeks, just reading it slowly and seeing how Jesus is revealed. But understand that when you get to chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says that these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. To believe, they're written to substantiate and authenticate that Jesus is the unique Son of God. And from the outset of the gospel, John is writing with this in mind. John 1:1, and the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, speaking of Christ. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. What a statement. I read recently by a scientist who said, God's creation is amazingly diverse and is completely overwhelming to man. Why? Only a tiny fraction of all the species on earth, animals, plants, insects, have been discovered and named. Biologists have cataloged a total of between 1.5 million and 1.8 million species. Estimates of the true number of living species range, according to the method employed, from 3.6 million to 100 million different species. What is more astonishing, according to this scientist, is that scientists estimate that more than 95% of all the species that ever existed are extinct. Two amazing examples of God's infinite creativity. In one 2.4 acre of Brazil's rainforest, there are 425 kinds of trees. In one small corner of Peru's Manu National Park, there are 1,300 butterfly species. And I might add, even though the scientists have yet to discover all of the stars in the vast universe, God knows them all by name. Jesus Christ created them all. And Jesus Christ became a man. But he's more than that. He's mighty God. Now, as the Creator, he showed his power over nature. There was nothing that was impossible to him. I mean, starting John's Gospel, first miracle, he turned water into wine in Cana of Galilee in chapter 2, verse 11. It says, this beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory there. It became obvious that this was God who had invaded their territory. There's an old song that goes, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? I'm going to sing it. I haven't done that, but I'm going to sing it. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do things others cannot do. Do you believe that? God can. You have circumstances today that you say, man, I've tried everything. Well, have you tried God? Have you just tried resting in him? Allowing him the time to bring it to pass. Saddam Hussein was not captured overnight. And there were the detractors who said, we'll never get Saddam Hussein. And I'm not saying that's a miracle we got him. Don't confuse that. But the fact is, we should never give up hope, even in our own circumstances. He proved that he can do anything. Years ago, a skeptic asked a believer, said, tell me this, what's the difference between Christ's mother and my own mother? The believer said, I don't know, but there's a very great difference between the sons. John chapter 5, you have the man that was paralyzed from birth, laying at the pool. Jesus said, you want to be healed? Take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man took up his bed and walked. There's a lot of us here today that are probably paralyzed by fear and worry and concern, anxiety. I know I deal with it all the time, and I have to keep coming back to the fact who Jesus is. I mean, that's my only source of encouragement. That's my only hope. That's the only place I can go in order to get those things which paralyze me dealt with in my own life. But I know every time I go to Jesus, all at once I hear him say, get up off your mat and walk, and well, sometimes I'm able to do it better than others. But that's what he's saying to each one of us here this morning. He could feed the multitudes with just a few fish and a few loaves. He's the great I am, John 6:35. I am the bread of life that comes down from God out of heaven. You eat of me, you're never going to hunger again. He's the water of life. You drink of him, you're never going to thirst again. He's the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. If you follow him, you're never going to again walk in darkness. He is the door in John chapter 10 and verse 9. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. There it is again. A heroic kind of God, willing to risk his life for others. In John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never, never die. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Just allowing Jesus to become our very lives. That's the fundamental principle of the Christian life, is allowing Christ to live his life in me. And when I allow Christ to live his life in me, then I'm going to experience some of those same heroic powers that Jesus was manifested as El Gabor. Even in his death and resurrection, he was recognized as God. It cannot be denied. You remember when Thomas comes that next time that Jesus appears to his disciples behind closed doors in the upper room, and he said to the first, to the crowd, to the other disciples the first time, when they said Jesus was here, Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas said, except I see for myself. Well, when Jesus appeared and Thomas was there, you remember how Jesus said, Thomas, take your fingers and reach them out and put them into my hand. And Thomas, take your hand and put it into my side. And don't be faithless, but believing. And you remember Thomas's response. I love the way this is portrayed in the movie, The Gospel of John. He just cries out, my Lord and my God. Jesus was more than a man. He was God. And because he was more than a man, he's able to do for us things that no man can do for us. And when we recognize him as the Almighty God, it will change the way we live, the way we think, even the way we perceive all of the negative news that's going on in our society, with our country kind of slipping morally and slipping because we have no authority, and we as Christians seem to be losing ground, and legislation against morality and against the family and redefining of marriage and the family in America. I mean, there's been so much that's happened even over the last 12 months, a loss of more and more freedoms, and Christians are becoming more and more, targeted? And we are sort of labeled as the intolerant segment of society. That's probably going to get worse. Television program has reached a new low. I don't know if you've noticed that. Nothing surprises me anymore. The FCC has basically said we're not going to legislate language on television anymore. So any words are used. We look at this and we say, well, what has gone wrong? Erwin Lutzer, in an excellent book entitled 10 Lies About God, I really highly recommend you get that. Larry Heppes put me onto that book, and I'm grateful he did. Here's what he says in one statement. He said, with the loss of the biblical God has come the loss of sin. With the loss of the biblical God has come the loss of sin. With the loss of sin comes the loss of a yardstick for behavior. With that loss comes a breakdown of our society. Let me read that again. With the loss of the biblical God has come the loss of sin. And with the loss of sin comes the loss of a yardstick or behavior. With this loss comes a breakdown of our society. Jesus, as he was prophesied, and as the angel appeared to Joseph, said, Mary, Joseph, you take her to be your wife, and she's going to conceive a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when we lost our view of God, we lost the concept of sin. And that explains the breakdown in our society. But let me tell you, I am still so hopeful. And you know why I'm hopeful? I'm hopeful because of El Gabor. That he is a God who is heroic. He is a God who can do the impossible. And he is a God who is personal. He is a God who cares about you. He's a God who loves you, and he's a God who can take care of you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him because he cares about you. 1 Peter 5. He really does. He cares about you. I love this story of the little rabbit who was sitting in the field. He's scribbling on a pad of paper when a fox came along and said, "Well, what are you doing?" "Well," the rabbit said, "I'm really working on my dissertation." "Really?" asked the fox. "And what's your topic?" "Oh, the topic doesn't matter," said the rabbit. "No, tell me, begged the fox. "I really want to know." "Well," he said, "if you must know," the rabbit said, "I'm advancing a theory that rabbits can eat many quite large animals, including, for instance, foxes." "Surely you have no experimental evidence for that," scoffed the fox. "Oh, yes, I do," said the rabbit, "and if you'd like to step inside this cave for a moment, I'll be glad to show you." So the fox followed the rabbit into the cave. About a half hour passed. Then the rabbit came back out, brushing a tuft of fox fur off of his chin, began once more to scribble on his pad of paper. Well, news spreads rather quickly in the forest. It wasn't long before a curious wolf came along and said, "I hear you're writing a thesis, little rabbit," said the wolf. "Yes," said the rabbit, scribbling away. "And the topic?" asked the wolf. "Well, no, not that it matters, but I'm presenting some evidence that rabbits can eat larger animals, including, for example, wolves." The wolf howled with laughter. "I see you don't believe me," said the rabbit. "Perhaps you'd like to step inside the cave and see for yourself that my experimental apparatus really does work." Oh, licking her chops, the wolf followed the rabbit into the cave. About a half hour passed before the rabbit came out of the cave with his pad of paper, munching on what looked like the end of a long gray foxtail. Then along came a big brown bear. "What's this I hear about some experiment and some thesis topic? I can't imagine why you all keep pestering me about my topic," said the rabbit irritably, as if the topic made any difference at all. The bear sniggered behind his paw. "Something about rabbits eating bigger animals was what I heard. An apparatus inside a cave." "Oh, that's right," snapped the rabbit, putting down his pencil. "And if you want to see it, I'll gladly show it to you." Into the cave they went. Half hour later, the rabbit came out picking his teeth with a big bear claw. Well, by now, all the animals in the forest are really intrigued in bewilderment, nervous about the rabbit's project. So a little mouse was elected to sneak up and take a peek inside that cave. Well, there that little mouse discovered the mystery of the rabbit's thesis had not only a solution, but also a moral to it. The mystery solution is that that cave contained an enormous lion. It was not the rabbit who was to be feared, but the rabbit's powerful friend. And I'm here to tell you that powerful friend is El Gibor. Jesus, God, who is heroic. And we can live just as confidently and rest just as securely in the midst of the battle because we have this powerful friend who is known as the mighty God. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." He goes on to say in that same passage, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations." Or Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid?" Or in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your manner of life be without covetousness, without anxiety." Why? "For the Lord himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not even fear what men shall do to me." Why? Because our Savior is El Gibor, a God who is heroic. I love the statement by A.W. Tozer. And I conclude with this: anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything that God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything that God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. What do your circumstances require this morning? Where do you look for help? I will lift up mine eyes to the only one who can deliver me, to the only one who can deliver us. Let's bow together in prayer. We're going to sing a couple of carols this morning, but before we do that, I would like to just have us think about where we are in relationship to this wonderful Son, wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Do you know that this child, this son, this unique person of history is also your Savior? Do you know how much he loves you and how much he covets, desires a personal relationship with you? And there's only one thing that stands in the way of that relationship, and that's our sin. But that's what he came to save us from. And to save us from the consequences of that sin. To come into our lives and become all the life that we need. People are running out of life today. We see it all around us. We experience it personally. We try to run our lives on other things and it just doesn't work. Maybe this morning you would just say, Lord Jesus, I recognize you as my hero and my heroic God who came to rescue me from myself and from sin and from death and hell and deliver me. And this morning I just want to reach out and the only way I know how and trust you as my Savior. There's nothing you have to do. Just simply reach out and receive the gift that he has to offer you. The gift is eternal life. The gift is forgiveness of sins. The gift is his life that he wants to put in you. Would you just reach out this morning and say, Lord Jesus, become my Savior. We have some prayer teams down here this morning at the close of the service. Even if you come down during the singing of these carols, these prayer teams will be here. You can just come down. It doesn't matter. Forget about the crowd that's here this morning, people around you. If you need prayer and you need to cry out to Al Gibor this morning as your Savior, would you do that? Just come, even during the singing of these carols, and they'll pray with you. Special needs, we invite you to come. We're going to sing two carols, number 127, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne, and then 147, Silent Night. And let's all stand together as we conclude our service this morning by singing those. And don't forget, if you have prayer needs, we invite you to come. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown, comest to earth for me. Ah, 127. Did I not say that?
Okay. We're also used to looking up at the screen that when we started singing. We didn't have a whole lot of us there. So.
I don't have a book up here either, but we'll try.
I don't either, okay. So we're kind of all in the same boat.
Let's try
it again. I'm in the key of C, by the way.
We have prayer couples over here. Thou didst leave thy throne.